For you, and we thank you, Lord, for this just this special opportunity, this time to be able to get in your word and study it. Father, I do lift up the book of James. It's an exciting book. It's an epistle. And Father, I just pray that you would teach us those things you want us to learn out of this book as we study it for the next 9 weeks. And we just love you and we thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be here. And I just pray a blessing on everyone that's on the line here that will hear this teaching. And God, that you would just enlighten, illuminate our understanding of your word and what we're about to get into. We love you, Father, and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning, James chapter 1, we are actually going to look at verse 1. I'm doing an introduction to James, and it's very important, the things I'm about to bring up, to set the rest of the book of James. Now, the book of James is the first of what is known as the general epistles. They include James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. They're called general epistles because they're universal. That means they're not written to any particular church or individual. They're written to the whole body of Christ. James was written somewhere around AD 45 to 50. But here's the dilemma, and this is what I wanted to clear up this morning. Which James wrote the book? In looking at the scriptures, you'll find that there are at least four men by the names of James in the New Testament. Notice he introduces himself as James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the first James is James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. John, of course, wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, in the book of Revelation. He lived the longest of all the apostles. According to Matthew 4, verse 17 to 22, James was a fisherman called by Jesus to follow him and to become a disciple of his. We read in Mark 3, verse 17, that James and his brother John were given the name by Jesus, Sons of Thunder, because of their impulsiveness. Some of you are sons of thunder, daughters of thunder, I've learned. They were what I would call spur-of-the-moment guys. We read of that in Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 56. It says, "Now it came to pass when the time had come for Jesus to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just as Elijah did?'" I'm sure inside Jesus might have chuckled inside, but I'm sure his face didn't show anything. "But he turned and rebuked them. And he said, 'You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy man's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." James was the first of the disciples to give his life for Christ. And then we read in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He was killed by Herod in AD 44. John, his brother, of course, was the last of the apostles. And he lived till 100 years old. The second James is James, the son of Alphaeus. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 3, we read he was one of the disciples. But scripture doesn't tell us much about him. Matthew, Levi, is also identified as a son of Alphaeus in Mark 2, verse 14. Some scholars believe the two might have been brothers. But again, we're not sure. There is nothing to cause us to think this James is the writer of the letter. Next, There's James, the father of a disciple named Judas, in Luke 6, verse 16. Again, there is nothing that would cause us to believe this is the James who wrote this letter. In fact, this Judas was called the son of James, only for the reason of distinguishing him from Judas Iscariot. Lastly, there's James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the writer doesn't identify himself as a brother of the Lord, but a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 13, verse 54 to 56, it says, "When Jesus had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they all not with us? Where then did this man get all these things?'" So we see one of Christ's brothers was named James. He was the Lord's half-brother, because Joseph, of course, we know wasn't Jesus' father. According to John 7, verses 1 to 5, James and the other brothers didn't believe in Jesus during his earthly ministry. That blows me away, because Jesus was with them at least until he was 12 years old. And then we don't have a record of where he went or what he did until the time when he was 30 and starting his ministry here. But they saw him. They grew up with him. I mean, we all, most of us have brothers or sisters or whatever, family members. You're growing up with them, man. You're fighting over toys. You're arguing over this and that. I can't even imagine. I'm sure they saw something different about Jesus. I mean, he never got angry, never got mad. We saw him get angry in a godly anger when he overthrew the money changers' tables in the temple, in God's temple. But to not believe him, it's amazing to me. The neat thing is, after the Lord's resurrection, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we find his half-brothers in the upper room praying with the disciples. No doubt the Lord's resurrection affected their unbelief to the point where it changed them to where they had faith now in Jesus. What's so amazing is 1 Corinthians 15:7 tells us Jesus appeared to James after his resurrection. Jesus gave him a personal visit and showed himself to James. Scripture tells us James became the leader and overseer of the church in Jerusalem. In fact, in Galatians 2:9, Paul called James a pillar of the faith. This James sat over and counseled the church conference about the Gentiles having to be circumcised according to the law. That was Acts 15, verses 19 and 20. Now, we don't know how James died. Tradition tells us he was martyred in AD 62. It's believed the Pharisees in Jerusalem hated James' testimony for Christ so much that they had cast him down from the temple and then they beat him to death with clubs. It said when James died, he was praying for those killing him, that God would forgive them for what they were doing. That's a tough one. That one's really hard. James would have had to be a very spiritual man to have become the leader of the church in Jerusalem. I mean, that's where it all began. In Acts chapter 15, you get a glimpse of the type of spiritual man he was as he dealt with the different parties and then wrapped it up by a conclusion based on God's word. 1 Corinthians 9:5 suggests he may have been married, but again, we don't have any proof of it. According to tradition, James was a man of prayer. It's been said he prayed so much, he had knees like camel's knees. One thing I love about James' letter, he doesn't just suggest these things to his readers, he commands them. Everything we're going to be studying in this epistle is commanded by James, the Lord's half-brother. Some have said he wrote his epistle to come against Paul's teachings, saying James was emphasizing works where Paul emphasized faith. But here are the facts. The earliest of Paul's epistles is 1 Thessalonians. It was written about AD 52 to 56. That means even Paul's first epistle wasn't written until after the epistle of James. This is where scripture comes in. This is where knowing scripture helps as you're going to study it, as you're going to teach it. James' theme is not works, but faith. The same thing Paul taught, Paul the Apostle. He was only saying faith produces works. So we're given two areas of justification by faith. The first one is faith. We aren't justified by works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The second area is works, meaning we are justified for works. Titus 3:8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So here's the deal. Faith is the root of salvation. Works are the fruit of salvation. Faith is the cause of salvation. Works are the result of salvation. Think that through a couple times and you'll understand what James is going to be writing about next week. Now, when Paul says works won't save you, he's talking about the works of the law, the Ten Commandments, all the statutes that were given. So when James emphasizes works are important, he's talking about the works of faith, not the works of the law. James chapter 2, verse 18. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You can see what I'm doing to know that I have faith, because it's all for God. You see, God looks at the heart. He knows whether we believe or not. That's justification by faith. Everyone else can't see your heart. I can't see your heart. You can't see my heart. They can only judge you by your works. And that's the fruit of your faith. The works are the fruit of your faith. That's why James says in James 1:22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. The book of James deals with practical ways of living our lives as Christians. It really doesn't focus much on doctrine. You're not going to get much doctrine out of this epistle. But James is going to give us the practical ways of living as believers while he drives home the importance of faith. You got to have faith. James' point, justification by faith is demonstrated by works. Verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. The word bondservant literally means a bond slave. Now this is interesting when you consider in the beginning, The Lord's half-brothers didn't believe he was the Son of God. I mean, think about that. They're brought up with him. I'm sure they played with him. They watched him as he grew up to be a man. You see, Jesus was so human. When he was growing up here on earth, even his own brothers didn't believe him. The God-man. James uses his full name, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what James is saying? Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus was his human name. James knew him as Jesus' half-brother. But he also came to know him as Christ, the Messiah who had come and died for the sins of the world. Now, you know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to know James is referring to the Jewish believers in Israel. He's writing to the Jews who became Christians. As we study this letter, I want you to keep in mind, the early church was totally made up of Jewish believers. As time went on, some Gentiles became believers, and then revivals started to break out in the Roman Empire in what we know today as Turkey. That's where the seven churches of Asia Minor were located, in Turkey. I've heard people say there are no tribes of Israel, but in reality, the tribes are still there. God had just scattered them throughout the world. That word greeting, translated from the original Greek New Testament text, means rejoice. These Jewish believers were to rejoice, especially because they were under some tough and, you know, pretty strange circumstances that they were living by, being scattered out. So James wanted to encourage him, and he wanted to tell him, look, this is how you need to be living. This is the practical way to live and conduct your life as Christians. This is what we're going to be getting into. Next time, we're going to cover verses 2 to 12. James is going to get into the reason for why we go through trials and why we have testings of our faith. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, for your word, for this introduction as we begin this letter. Things we need to keep in mind as we go through the next chapters. And I pray, Father, that you would just bring the spiritual growth to our lives. Help us to learn what is being taught here. I know chapter 1 is very controversial with what it says. A lot of people are taken to that chapter 1. And that's why I'm doing chapter 1 and 4 teachings. And then we'll get into the full chapters after that. And so, God, I pray for your blessing. I pray for your anointing. I pray for the leading and guiding of the Holy Spirit. And I pray as we study this epistle that you will open up our understanding, that we can make sense of what we're going to be studying. We love you, Lord, and we give you all the glory that's due your holy name, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.